Romans chapter 15, and we'll just continue to exult in God's grace and worship Him from through the preaching and the hearing and the reading of His Word. So Romans chapter 15, and our text today is verses 14 through 21, which says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But in some points I have written you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of Him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Let's pray again. Oh, Father, I pray that you will sweep us up in your grace today, that as we see your work, both as we look back and as we look in the Word, as we look around, we will exult in you and in the work of grace that you have accomplished and are accomplishing here among us. You are so good. We deserve none of this. As we just sang, our sins, they are many. But your mercy is more. Would you sweep us up in the truth of the gospel today? And our hearts would exult in the work that you have done in us, in bringing us to yourself, in bridging the sin gap, in bringing dead people back to life. And Lord, we come here with all kinds of concerns and hurts and problems, and we bring them to you. And I know among us there are many, many heavy things that people are dealing with, more than one struggling with hard things in their marriage, hard things in their families, health things. Father, will you help us to bring those to you with faith today and leave here with a confidence in you that cannot be shaken? Do that through your word. Do that through the gospel. And help me, I pray, Father. I am so unworthy to be here. Would you speak through your word to your people for your name's sake? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm going to begin here today by doing something that can be a dangerous thing to do. Namely, I want to talk about the things that Christ has accomplished and continues to do in this church. And I'll later tell you why I think that can be very dangerous. But now let's think about for just a few moments God's grace to us as a church and just be thankful. Here are the things I'm thankful for. There are many evidences of God's grace among us, and I think we should rejoice in them. For example, there's a growing desire to know God's word here. I love that. There's a growing desire to study it, to know it, to hear it preached and taught, to teach it, to believe it. There's an appetite for learning, for growing in what we know. And I don't just mean like surfacey slogan stuff about Christianity, but the deep and foundational and sustaining theological wonders of God's Word. There's an appetite for that here. And that is a work of God. There's also a culture of discipleship growing here. More and more people are seeing the rightness of intentionally being discipled and then seeking out others whom they can disciple. Engaging in discipleship on both ends. Many of you are doing that. And there's a growing passion for missions here that just ought to rejoice our hearts. More people want to get involved in more ways, whatever that means for them, sending or going. We're becoming more intentional about our involvement in the lives of missionaries and ministries around the world. And the message of the gospel is strong here. By God's grace, and that's not a slogan, that's what I mean. By God's grace, we clearly proclaim the gospel by faith alone in Christ alone, and we teach it, and we believe it, and we cherish it. There are several thriving ministries we could talk about. I mean, right now, children's ministries. Last Wednesday night, I was standing in the entryway of the Berean Church. We partner with them to do Awana. And I was talking to the commander of the leader. We call him a commander. I don't know why, but we call the Awana leader a commander. His name is Daryl. He's awesome. Anyway, we were talking about it, and he was expressing his excitement mostly for the amount and the quality of the people who are serving the children through Awana. That's many of you. I think that's awesome. And Christ Kids on the Ridge right now going on in the other room, and a growing and thriving Sunday school ministry and a phenomenal summertime VBS ministry. There's a serious effort to disciple our youth here. And an intentional focus on helping Job Corps students to get more serious about the Word and grow in their walk with Christ. And a few different efforts to reach and disciple and send out CSC students. So many great things. And we have enjoyed a sustained and sweet season of unity here. The elders are in unity. The church is in unity. And that has enabled us to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and our hearts engaged in His work. For all of that, I think we should exult in God. We should rejoice in God's grace. And as I said, there's a danger in talking that way. The danger is that we can look at these great things that God is doing, and even while we couch them in Godward language, we can look with pride at ourselves and exult in what we have done, or what we think we've done. Pride is a horrible, horrible thing. A subtle destroyer. And the danger in us thinking too long about the great things going on among us is that we can begin to think that we ourselves are great. Even as we add spiritual language to our self-congratulations. Paul models how not to do that and yet still rejoice in the work of God. He saw some amazing things in his ministry. And I bet it was tempting to look at those amazing things and rejoice in his own awesomeness. But he wouldn't do it. In this paragraph, he does rejoice, but he does it in a way that makes it crystal clear and beyond doubt that the work accomplished in him was God's work alone. And that's how we should view what God's doing here. If we're going to be proud, if we're going to boast, if we're going to exult, let us boast in Christ alone. He doesn't have to do any of these good things here. None of them. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned His favor in any way. We're not better than anyone else. God, by His grace, is moving. And we ought to stand back with our mouths agape with wonder and shock that God would do anything for us. But God, by His grace, is working. And we see that from beginning to end. And it is His grace. Now, of course, you know, having said all that, I know I'm not trying to give you the impression that everything is going well, that we don't have any problems or that we're a perfect church. None of that's true. There are strengths here by God's grace, and there are weaknesses. We should exult in God for the good that He has done, even while we depend on Him alone for everything to continue this work among us. You know, the longest of trains can still be derailed in a moment and catastrophically. If God ceased His work among us, we'd have nothing. I have two goals this morning with this text. First, I want us to see how Paul viewed the gospel work that was going on around him, the evidences of grace that he saw. I want us to see Paul's Godward vision for both the accomplishments in his ministry that he witnessed and his own total dependency upon God. And my second goal, especially in light of verses 20 through 21, is that we would be reminded that God is not done yet. Paul made it his ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named. And here we are, 2,000 years almost down the road from that time. And there are still places and peoples where Christ has not been named. So those are the two things I'm trusting God to do in our hearts as we read and apply his word. May we humbly exalt in the evidences of his grace that we see and feel. And may we seriously feel the challenge of a work not yet done, a work assigned to us by God. So Paul begins by saying, I am satisfied about you, my brothers and sisters. And he gives three reasons. Because you're full of goodness, because you're filled with all knowledge, and because you're able to instruct one another. So let's just unpack those one at a time briefly. When he says full of goodness, let's not hear what he's not saying. He's not saying that they're good people. I mean, you got to read all of Romans, right? There's no good people. He's not saying they're good people or that they're really nice people. In fact, he isn't really putting the focus on them at all. The language there betrays that he's not even thinking specifically of them. He's talking about what's in them. It's like holding up a coffee cup and saying, in this cup is the best tasting coffee ever. I'm not pointing your attention to the awesomeness of the cup, but what's in the cup. And that's the sense here. They are full of goodness, and he means full of moral upright qualities, or like kindness and generosity and humility, love. He only uses this word good four times in all of his writings. Let's give you an idea of what he was like. And two of those times help us understand what he means here. But I'll just read one of them because it's so clear. Galatians 5:22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness. There's our word, goodness. Faithfulness. So what Paul is satisfied about them is the work that he sees the Holy Spirit of God doing among them. They are showing the fruit of God's Spirit, goodness. They're full of it. Goodness, full of goodness. That's the first thing. The second thing he commends is their knowledge. They received teaching and believed it. They studied the word. They took their learning seriously. They desired to know what the word says and teaches. So they listened and they studied, full of knowledge. How else would they be full of knowledge if they didn't do that? You know, you don't passively come into knowledge. You know that, right? You don't passively become full of knowledge. It doesn't just happen. You have to be serious. You have to go after it. And that's what Paul is commending. They have gone after it. And seriously, in contrast to that today, there is in wider church culture, there's an insidious trend that just downplays the importance of learning and doctrine and theology and knowing the Bible with any depth. It's not hip to concretely, you know, like in a real way and convictionally know things about God's Word. What's hip is to not care. To be so laid back and unconcerned about those things. Kind of like those guys in high school who were unconcerned about learning, who still live in their parents' basement. But anyway. You know, that kind of attitude might appear to be laid back. It might have the appearance of humility. But it merely conceals a very proud heart. That does not think that God or His Word or the substance of what God has revealed or chosen to reveal to us in His wisdom is worth knowing. I mean, what incredible hubris, right? To think that God has designed for us to know things and we think, oh, that's not important. I don't need to know that. Don't be too proud to learn. We should be intentional. We should be blood earnest in our pursuit to know God. to fill up on knowledge for our sake and for the sake of the church. And I say for the sake of the church because of the next thing that Paul commends. They're able to instruct one another. That's discipleship. Our learning and growing and knowledge are not just for our sakes, but for the sake of others. The Roman Christians were blessed with solid teaching. They've been given much. And the rule in the Bible is that the one who is given much, much is required. And that isn't much different from us, is it? I mean, we are so blessed with so many learning opportunities here. There's just no excuse to not know God's Word, to not know it, to not have, you have all these opportunities to study it. We can take our pick of small groups and home groups and various Bible studies that go on throughout the year and for every demographic. There are tons of mature believers here who could teach us. That's a massive blessing. It's not always like that. But with that blessing comes a responsibility, not only to learn, but to pass it on and disciple others. It's not right to merely soak in year after year knowledge. We must teach people what we've been taught. And that's what he says there. And there's some irony to what he says in verse 14, right? This is the book of Romans. And he says, you're full of knowledge. And yet, Paul felt the need to write them 16 chapters of knowledge. 16 chapters of doctrine and theology. And so as he says in verse 15, he has written these points by way of reminder. So, they might be full of knowledge, but they still need Romans. They still need the massive reminder of the gospel of Jesus Christ and that's God's power to save. They still needed to hear that man is utterly sinful, so he gave them three chapters by way of reminder. And they still needed to be reminded that the problem of human sinfulness could not be contained or fixed or corrected by the law or by human merit. They still need to be reminded that we are justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. They still need to be reminded that we have peace with God only through Christ. They still need to be reminded that we have died to sin in the death of Christ. And that we're no longer slaves to it, but now we're slaves to righteousness. They still needed to be reminded that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. They still need the reminder that salvation from start to finish is a sovereign work of God, showing mercy to undeserving people. They still need the reminder, we've been studying this reminder that we ought to serve one another and not ourselves. We ought to serve for the sake of unity and for mutual upbuilding, for encouragement of others. They still needed Romans. Romans is an awesome reminder, 16 chapters worth. No matter how deep we grow in our understanding and how much God works in this place, we still need Romans. And here's the point. We will never outgrow the gospel. We'll never outgrow it. We'll never come to a place of maturity where we don't need it anymore. We still need it. Now, here's what I want to do for just the rest of the time here. I want to focus in on verses 17 and 18 and some of the things he says surrounding those verses. So, just read them again. Verses 17 and 18 say, in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. Now, he said a lot of good things about that have come about as a result of his own ministry, right? We rehearsed some already. In verse 16, he said, he brought the Gentiles, the nations, to God as an offering. Like the priests in the Old Testament would bring offerings to God. He brought the Gentiles to God. He had preached the gospel all over the known world, and the nations responded with faith and obedience to the gospel in word and in deed. They didn't just affirm it in word and deed. He means they didn't just affirm it. They said it and then they lived it out. It was the real deal for them. And Paul was like a priest, just bringing the offering to God. But lest we look at that and be amazed at the fruit of Paul's ministry, he makes it clear that all of that fruit, every bit of it, came from God and not from Paul. I mean, he's going to lengths here to show us that. In verse 15, Paul says, it's God's grace that he can even minister like that. In verse 16, he says, the Holy Spirit, it's him that makes the nations, this offering, holy. And by that he means they believe the gospel because of God's Spirit in them. God's Spirit at work in them. And in verse 19, he points out that signs and wonders and the power of the Holy Spirit, these are proofs to Paul. He's putting these forth as proofs that it's not Paul's awesomeness that's in view here, but God's. Paul's work, his amazing ministry, is exclusively the work of God. It has nothing to do with his greatness. He could take credit for nothing. God was on the move. So verses 17 and 18 just make the point emphatically. This is Christ's work. If Paul's allowed to boast or to be proud, he would have to boast about Jesus and be proud of the work that God has done. Again, there's a great danger for us as humans when we see the work of God in us. Even you individually, when you see God's work in you as you grow in Him, there's a danger. Because we could look at that and think we're awesome. And you know, as a pastor, frankly, I feel this danger acutely. The danger of pride and platforming and wanting to make a name for ourselves. Do you remember that story in Genesis chapter 11 about the Tower of Babel? Early on, it's a real story, it really happened. The people, they decided instead of doing what God had commanded and go out and kind of distribute themselves among the whole earth, they decided they'd just gather together and they'd build this great big tower. They didn't want to be dispersed, they wanted to be together, and so they decided they'd build this great big tower. They'd put all their efforts, they'd combine their intelligence, and they'd build a huge tower. And that might not sound so terrible. I mean, right? It's human ingenuity, it's great. But the writer of Genesis is quick to point out the real issue. It was their hubris, their pride. Genesis 11:4 says this. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower which top is in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed upon the face of the whole earth. I mean, the problem with that is they were not designed by God to make a name for themselves. We are not created by God to make a name for ourselves. We don't exist to make a name for ourselves. We exist to make much of Christ. You exist for the glory of God. Not your glory, His glory. It is sin in its highest form to platform in order to make a name for ourselves. And Paul made pains to show that he is not awesome. His boast was in Christ alone and in the work that God was doing. So much application for us in that, right? I mean, both individually, as Christians, and even as a church. I mean, we could look at all those good things that God is doing in the life of our church right now and think only of making a name for ourselves. Look what we are doing. Look what we are doing. Look at us. Look how awesome we are. And what a horrible, godless, idolatrous sin that would be. I will boast in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. We are not awesome. I'm here to encourage you this morning. You are not awesome. You're not. We are unworthy spectators. We are privileged participants in the gracious and amazing work of our awesome God. Our faults are many. Our sins, as we sang a moment ago, our sins are many. Our shortcomings abound. But the wind blows where it wills, and God, by His grace, has saved us by His mercy, and He is working among us. I mean, just think of it. God is working in you. He is awesome. And He's not done yet. God is not done with His work yet. Not in you, not in this church, not in this world. Look at verses 20 and 21 again with me. He says, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." When Paul wrote this, there were still many people groups who had not yet heard of the name of Christ. And Paul, he was excited to build healthy churches where goodness and knowledge and discipleship was abounding, like just happening, and they're growing and they're thriving. But not one of those churches was an end to itself. Not as long as there were people groups outside of the reach of the gospel, without viable churches, without a gospel witness. So Paul made it his rule of life to prioritize unreached people groups. Now, isn't that crazy to think about, that in his day there were people groups so remote by geography or by language or whatever that they still had not heard the name of Christ? What a crazy time that must have been. And I'm just being silly because it's not that crazy. There are still today thousands of people groups outside of the reach of the gospel. Out of the world's 16,832 people groups, 6,991, or better than 40% of them, are outside of the reach of the gospel. 40% of the people groups of the world, representing 3 billion plus people. That means they, each one of those 3 billion people, they're born into that people group, they live in that people group outside of the reach of the gospel, and they die in their sin outside of the reach of the good news of Jesus Christ. That ought to help us see what is at stake. Let me just try to boil this down for us and give us some food to take home from this passage. God was very clearly at work among the Roman Christians. And Paul joyfully acknowledged that. And God was at work among the nations through Paul's ministry. And he names a place there from Jerusalem to Illyricum, all over the known world at the time. It was awesome to see. People were coming to Christ. People were being discipled. The church was growing strong and mature in God's grace. But Paul knew that none of it was his own doing. It was God's. God was at work. I mean, it's not just a slogan that we cover up our pat on the back. God was at work. And the job was far from finished. Many were without the gospel. Paul had more work to do. And the take-homes for us, I think, are patently obvious. God is at work among us. God, by His grace, is moving in our church. He's moving among us. I hope God is moving in your life as you believe in the truth and seek to grow in Him. But He's moving among us. But let's keep two things in mind, shall we? First, it is God's work and not our own. We are not awesome. We are merely the recipients of grace, the grace of our awesome God. Exult by all means in the work that you see that God is doing. Just don't think it's because of you or because of me or because of us, because it's not. And second, and I believe this with all my heart, this passage makes it so clear that God is not merely at work in Ridgeview for Ridgeview's sake. Discipleship hasn't exploded here in the way that it has merely so that we would become spiritually rich. God is at work for the sake of His name among the lost, among the nations. Right around us in this town are thousands of people who do not name the name of Christ. I mean, they might call themselves Christians because of their heritage or even because they're religious, but there is little evidence of faith alone in Christ. Right here. On the campus, there are probably somewhere north of 1,500 students who desperately need the gospel. And there are billions around the world. Billions. Outside of the reach of the gospel. Is it a great leap to think that God is at work here among us in your life? Because he desires to make a name for himself there and around the world. Is that a great leap? Or is it exactly what we see in the life of Paul? God at work in order to make his name great among the nations. I don't think it is a great leap. Let's do this. Let's pray that God would turn our apathy and that he would transform any vestige of self-congratulations and self-focused, that he'd transform that into a blood-earnest passion to see Christ glorified where he is presently not named, across the street and around the world. Oh God, you are at work. And it is an amazing thing for us to be able to see that, and a humbling thing for us to see that, especially as we begin to understand how great our sinfulness is and our unworthiness. It is mercy that you work in our lives. Father, I pray for anyone who has not understood that today. They've not understood that we are not good in and of ourselves, but our sins abound. They are many. I pray that if there's one person here who still thinks that they are good, that you will ring home to their hearts that they are not good. They have broken your law. They stand as your enemy. But Christ died to make them your friends. I pray that if there's one here who came believing that they are good before you, I pray that they would leave here believing that they are good in Christ alone. And would you continue the amazing work you're doing among us? Not so that we can build a name for ourselves. Oh, would you help us never to go there? But make a name for you. Would you work among us so that we would exalt your name around the world? Starting here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.